look today at Mary Magdalene. Taking these once-in-a-while times that I come before you, it seemed fun to start looking at some of the biblical characters. Last time we did Barnabas. I don't know how long this will go. I guess it'll go until it gets too hard to put one together, and then we'll do something else. But today we're going to talk about Mary Magdalene. Interesting character, and it's just been fun to search through the Gospels and learn a little bit about Mary Magdalene. Mary is a dedicated disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8 is the first one that sort of introduces us to Mary, but all four Gospels describe Mary Magdalene. All four of them acknowledge her role and her place in the ministry around the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says, soon afterward, events that went ahead of that, obviously, he was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, called Magdalene, seven demons had come out of her, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were supporting them from their possessions. So the first thing that we learn about Mary Magdalene is that she was delivered from demons. Mary Magdalene was an individual who had been set free from those demonic forces that had taken control of her. And as a result of her being set free, she began to serve the Lord. And we're going to knit together what the Gospels tell us about what that service looked like. And the extent of it. Mary Magdalene gets her name from Magdala. It means Mary of Magdala. So in that century, everybody went by their first name, and that made it really confusing, as you're going to see as we get into the text, because Mary was a very common name, so you could just hardly ever talk about Mary. It had to be Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Mary, the woman from Magdala, or Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, or Mary, the list goes on and on and on. Mary, the sister of Martha. So there are a lot of Marys in the New Testament record there. But Mary derives her name from Magdala, this city where she came from. So we're going to put up there a map for you to kind of see where Magdala is. Magdala is on the Sea of Galilee. So in the northern part of Israel is this Galilee. It's a lake, a large lake, but it is a lake. And it is a prosperous fishing area. Tilapia thrives in the Galilee. And the area of, not yet. Did I do that or did you do that? Okay. I wanted to point out Magdala is here on this western coast of the sea, not too far, really. This is not it's not the Mediterranean Ocean. The Sea of Galilee is a lake. And so it's not that far from Tiberias. Tiberias was planted by the Romans, and that was actually the place that we stayed in February when a group from the church went to Israel to see what we could see of the land that where Jesus walked. And so while we were staying in Tiberias, we went up to Magdala to visit a site that is being developed there, which is the next slide. The next slide shows you this site. It's right on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. That's Galilee out there. And it's part of an old fishing village. So there were some people who had purchased this land, and they wanted to build a sort of like a guest house, a place for refuge, a place to go and meditate and think and talk with the Lord. But in Israel, before you can build anything, you sit down with the antiquities department and someone does some research on your property to find out what's there before you start digging to build. And so what they found is they found an amazing number of things. They found out here on the coast where the fishing port was, and close to that they found stalls, which are places where the fish would be processed and then sold to people. But what was really interesting is they found found this 10 years ago. They were getting ready to build this in 2009. In 2009, the discovery was made of these things. So these things are constantly being found and revealed, and even those who've been to Israel in previous times, new things are being discovered. One of the things that was discovered at that synagogue, next slide, is the layout was just perfect. You can see in here the four columns, and so they represented the four corners of that synagogue. Obviously, the whole building's not there, but the layout was remarkably well preserved. And some of the pictures that you're looking at were taken by our team. We've harvested from everybody's cameras on in terms of sharing the photographs. So the people in a typical Jewish synagogue would sit along the sides on this soft marble or rock, and the folks would gather. And it's even possible that there was a two-tiered system to the seating. But the speaker would stand out on the floor, and he would address the audiences on both sides of him, and then the door would be on the far side. Right there in the middle was something that was phenomenal, and they'd never discovered anything like it in all of Israel. It's a stone. They call it the Magdala stone. And the next picture shows you what's on that stone, which is a sort of a representation, they think, of the temple. So that they had this stone, it's not empty, there's nothing inside of it, but they had this stone as a picture of the temple because they couldn't always get to the temple. And it is the first observation of the seven-branched menorah ever discovered in Israel outside of Jerusalem from that period of time, from that earliest century. So that Magdala stone has been preserved in a museum, and the one that you saw on the previous slide is just a replica placed where they found the original one. Now, the next picture shows you some more pictures that our team took. How much of this was preserved? This is the first century. This is 2,000 years ago, and it was really not even all that deep underneath, but it shows some of the mosaics that were around the outside. They would have been a lot more level back then, but they're remarkably well preserved when you consider they're 2,000 years old. The tiles in our bathroom are not quite that long lasting. The next slide shows you another picture of the tiles taken again by our team as they were giving us the opportunity to see what that looked like. So that's Magdala. That's the place where Mary lived. She was a woman from Magdala, and the passage tells us a little bit more about her, but I want to make a disclaimer on Mary's behalf first. I want you to know, point number B, that Mary is not the woman of chapter 7. So chapter 7 describes an interesting event. So if you'll just look back at chapter 7 to verse 36. Says one of the Pharisees invited him, that would be Jesus, to eat with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table, and a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears, and she wiped his feet with her hair and kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner." Now, some have connected this woman with Mary Magdalene, probably because the chapters are so close together, the accounts are so close together, but also it didn't hurt. And in the 14th century, the church at Rome just simply declared that that was the same one, that this woman in chapter 7 is Mary Magdalene, and that the sin that's being discussed is prostitution. In fact, they named the Magdala house as a recovering place for those who had been entrapped in prostitution. It took six more centuries for them to recant of that and then hesitate to describe who it is that she is and defines what it is that she is doing. So I don't know if you've heard that. If you do, I want to bust that bubble for Mary Magdalene's sake and understand that she is not the woman of seven. Luke is very clear about what Mary Magdalene is doing and had no reason to keep her anonymous in one place and then identify her in another. So when we come back to Luke chapter 8, it says, as he was traveling, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary called Magdalene, seven demons had come out of her, so she is wonderfully healed by these demons that had possessed her. She's also accompanied by Joanna, the wife of this Chuzza, who's Herod's steward, and by Susanna, and many others. I think it's interesting that Luke is giving to us instructions about all these women who are involved in helping support the team. That's our third point. Mary Magdalene helped to support the team. She's one of those who's involved in this. And that's what verse 3 says. They were supporting them from their possessions, their means. Now, how did Mary Magdalene manage to follow along? I don't know. The record now goes dark. We don't know. Was Mary never married? Or was she a widow? And so her circumstances in life had changed in such that she could actually follow this group of apostles and disciples and the Lord himself as they were going around tending to needs and addressing situations. Could be. Was she never had any children, or were her children grown and raised? Maybe they were out of the house and she was just in a different situation in her life. We also know, and we can surmise, that she was a woman with is also the time when Jesus said concerning his mother, and then he says to the disciple he loved, who would be John, and he said, "Here, woman, there is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. And so that's the Lord Jesus from the cross, looking at the circumstances of his own mother and knowing that the condition of women in the first century was never good for those who had neither a husband nor a righteous son. He also knew that his brothers had yet to believe. And so from the cross, Jesus gives to John the responsibility for looking over and taking care of his mother. He wanted her taken care of by someone who was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, then, later on, Jesus' half-brothers all became believers and all served the kingdom of God. Mary Magdalene was not only present at the cross, she was also present at the burial. So now we're going to turn to Matthew 27. We're just interested here in making you move around in your Bible at least once during the week. Matthew 27, 55 and following. In Matthew, we realize how Mary Magdalene was also not only present at the cross, but present at the burial of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 55 of Matthew 27, many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee and ministered to him were there, looking on from a distance. And among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. We don't know her name. Her name isn't given to us. I don't know why I called her Mary. We don't know the mother of Zebedee's sons, what she was called. Verse 57, when it was evening, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph came, who himself also had become a disciple of Jesus. And he approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And then Pilate ordered that it be released. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean, fine linen, and placed it in the new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. And he left after rolling a great stone against the entrance of the tomb. Verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were seated there facing the tomb. The other Mary being the Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. So we're given this intimate insight into Mary Magdalene. She is engaged in this drama all the way through. She is beside Mary at the cross. She follows Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb. When the tomb is sealed, she takes up her position watching the stone. She is a thoughtful, meditative, reflective, and caring individual. She made sure that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was never alone, but she's also now in a position to give a report back to Mary, who's gone home exhausted by now, I'm sure, exactly where Jesus is and exactly what has transpired. What a remarkable gal. I mean, she just is engaged in this and less vulnerable. Well, we're going to come to that in a moment, some of this analysis of it. So we come now to this, to the third part of our study, and that is that faithfulness produces its own reward. When we are diligent disciples, when we have been transformed by our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth of it, the reality of it, begins to change our lives and to give direction and purpose to it, as we become followers of Jesus, our devotion and our discipleship produce their own reward, because we begin to see the Lord's work in us and the consequences of that. And there were some amazing things that happened for her in the resurrection. So, point number A, Mary Magdalene witnesses the empty tomb. Now, I want you to stay with me as we track this. We're going to look at several different verses before we land on the one we're going to study. So, you're in Matthew. Look at Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that would be Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, which he so they did. I mean, Mary Magdalene is the first one to discover that the stone was gone. I don't know, it doesn't say that she looked in there, but she could tell that the body was gone. And so she immediately goes to tell Peter. And they come and they find that, indeed, he is gone, and they leave. But not Mary. Mary stays. So drop down now to verse 11. Mary stood outside facing the tomb crying. And as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. So one of the things we observe about Mary Magdalene from all of this is that this is a reflective woman. She's the one who stayed when Joseph of Arimathea was done with the burial and just stayed there watching the closed tomb, taking it all in, reflecting on that. She's the one who's still at the now empty tomb, reflecting on all this and looking at the guys have gone. You know, they had bagels waiting and they were going to go and talk about this. And so the next experience is simply phenomenal. Point B, Mary Magdalene witnesses the risen Lord. First human being to see the risen Lord is Mary Magdalene. Verse 12, she saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and the other at the feet, where Jesus' body had been. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Well, because they've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Having said this, something caused her to turn around. It says she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. Now, what does this tell us about the resurrection? This tells us that her image of the Lord Jesus Christ was one of someone who had been through a horrible trial, through a horrible beating, through crucifixion, through having crowns placed on his head, who had been marred and disfigured by the hatred that was spewed out on him. Her visual memory of him was radically different than the individuals that she saw now standing in front of her. But the moment of understanding is about to come. I think this is a precious thing for us. People often ask, will we be able to recognize each other in glory? Yeah. Oh, yeah, we will. But will we be exactly the same? Oh, no. You know, that stuff that sin marred in this world is gone. And so this is the resurrected Jesus, and she doesn't know who it is. She doesn't recognize him. In fact, she thinks it's the gardener. Verse 15, "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" "Supposing he was the gardener," she replied, "sir, if you have removed him, tell me where you put him. I will take him away. I'll take care of this." This gal is used to taking care of stuff. "I'll get this done." And then Jesus said, "Mary." did not interfere with future excavations that are still going on. And so they built it over what was the ancient city road of Magdala. They got all the way down to where they found the pavement of the original first century road or street inside Magdala. So one of the things about this particular scene is that you can see now where they built the church there and this place. So I want to show you just a little bit about that. We'll come back to that picture in a minute. Let's go to the next one. And this is the street that's underneath it. When you go down to the lower level of this church, you see this these stones that are arranged together. This was a first century church. This is a street that Mary Magdalene would have walked on. Even more significant, this is a street that Jesus would have walked on, because he ministered in the city of Magdala, and he would have walked right down the main road. So they took part of this. In the next slide, they built that is in Christ.